Let me ask you this morning, turn with me to the 78th division of the book of Psalms. Psalm 78. And I'm going to begin with the first word in the first verse, and we're going to read down 8 verses. If you're there, say amen. If you wish you knew where it was, pray. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Now, watch the number of generations that are spoken of. Verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, telling the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Verse 7. That they may set their hope in God and forget not the works of God, but keep his commandments. Verse 8. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set their heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. These first 8 verses set forth the purpose of this psalm. The 78th division of the book of Psalm stands in the Bible, declaring to that generation and all of the generations that will follow. It stands as a reminder of Israel's constant rebellion against God and the consequences that come from such actions. In these first 8 verses, there are at least 5 generations that are spoken of. Now, brethren, understand that each generation of people is responsible for 2 things. Number 1, every generation needs to learn from the mistakes of the previous generation as so they will not repeat those mistakes from generation to generation to generation. And the second responsibility that each generation has is that each generation has the responsibility of taking and passing on the torch of God's divine light to the next generation. So we have a responsibility to learn from the past and then to properly instruct the future. Now, having spoken of these generations, look now, Psalm 78, look at verse 7. He says that they may set their hope in God. Now, let's pause right there. Brethren, the reason for teaching the next generation is so that they can set their hope in God. That's why we do that. Look at the rest of verse 7. And not forget the works of God and keep his commandments. Brethren, the danger of forgetfulness is constant. But the best way to keep from forgetting the great works of God is to keep his commandments. Now here's the sermon. After establishing the purpose of this psalm, down deeper in the psalm, the writer makes a highly unusual sentence. It is a strange statement that he makes about this stubborn and rebellious generation of Israelites and their relationship to God. Now, I want everybody to look at this. In Psalm 78, and in verse number 41, he describes their relationship to God like this. Psalm 78, 41. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. The writer says they limited God. Now here's the question. Can God be limited? Now, before you answer that, I want you to think about first the power of God. Paul says of his power in Ephesians 3 and in verse 20 that God is able to do exceeding abundantly far above all that we ask or think. How do you limit that power? How can you take one who possesses all power and limit that one? How do you do that? Can God be limited? Now, before you answer that, I want you to think not only of his power, but think for a moment about his knowledge, what God knows. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says that all things are naked and open unto him who has to do with us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 29 that God's knowledge of you is so minute that he has the very hairs on your head numbered. But the question is, can God be limited?
How can you limit somebody who has all power? How can you limit somebody who has all knowledge of everything? Can God be limited? Now, before you answer that, think not only of his power, think not only of his knowledge, but think about his presence. God is what scholars call omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. So in Psalm 139, David discusses this. And David says, wherever you go in the universe, in heaven and earth, wherever you go, when you get there, God is going to be waiting because God's already there. So how do you limit this God? Think about his power. It's all powerful. Think about his knowledge. He's all knowing. Think about his presence. He's here. He's there. He's everywhere at the same time. How do you limit this God? Now, are you listening? The answer to the question is that you can limit God. Did you get it? I can limit God. He is all powerful, he is all knowing, and he is ever present, but you can limit him. How is that possible? How is that possible? Notice with me in the first place. We can limit God by failing to pray. We limit God when we do not pray. Now, there are many reasons that are set forth in Scripture as to why we ought to pray. Chief among them is because God commanded us to. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says to pray continually or pray without ceasing. We quote that often, but that verse is much deeper than it appears on the surface. That verse is in a command mode. The word pray in that verse isn't just a suggestion. Paul's commanding, you pray. The next phrase, continuously or without ceasing, is in a present tense form. That is, Paul says, I command you to pray, and I command you to just keep on praying. We are to live as God's people with a spirit of prayer. Please stay with me and learn this. Beside the fact that God has commanded it, let me give you two reasons why we ought to pray. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about how we limit God when we do not pray. Now, let me give you, here are two reasons that are set forth as to why we ought to pray. First, we should pray because prayer is the means by which God helps me to overcome my anxiety.
Look with me, do it quickly, but look with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. This is just clearly stated. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. So don't worry about anything. So what am I going to replace my worry time with? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now stop right there and look at me. Paul says, don't worry. Okay, Paul, what do you want me to do instead of worry? What's his answer? I want you to pray. I want you to pray. Don't worry. What do you want me to do? I want you to take all of your anxieties and I want you to cast them upon the Lord. 1 Peter 5, 7. Now, if I do that, what happens? Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Simply stated, Paul says, if you will stop worrying and if you will start praying to God to help you about this, then God's peace will rule your heart, your emotions, and your mind, your thinking. So the one reason that set forth to pray is that God says, if you will pray, I will help you to handle your anxiety. Now hold that thought. A second reason that is set forth in Scripture for us to pray is because it is by prayer that God gives to us some of the blessings that we need. James chapter 4 and verse 2, you have not because you ask not. What does that verse teach? That verse teaches me that there are certain blessings, there are certain things that God has for you and that God has for me, and the only way we can receive them is through prayer, by asking. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, ask and it will be given you. Now, let's make our point here. The Bible says that prayer is a means by which God helps me to deal with my anxiety, my worry. The Bible teaches that prayer is the means by which God blesses me with things that I need that I cannot get from Him through any other means than prayer. So if I do not pray, I'm limiting God. I'm limiting God. If prayer is the way that God helps me to deal with my anxiety, but I don't pray to God about that, I'm putting handcuffs on God. If prayer is the way that God gives to me certain blessings, if I don't pray, I'm limiting God in giving to me those blessings. We limit the Holy One when we do not pray.
He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is everywhere. And when I don't pray, I'm basically taking him and putting him in a box and saying, now you stay there. You understand the point? We limit God when we do not pray. If certain things come to me through prayer and I don't pray, then I don't receive them. And if I don't receive them, I'm limiting God. Number two, we limit God when we do not pray. Number two, we limit God through weak faith. Weak faith. Now, let's slow down a minute and listen carefully. Christianity is a system that operates by faith. The just shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. We are to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Christianity is a system that operates by faith. Now, what is faith? Well, faith is trusting and having confidence in God. And brethren, faith is trusting. And faith is having confidence in God. But faith is much deeper than that. You want to learn something? I mean, just be stunned. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, and I'm going to read it from the New International Version. You follow in your translation, Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. What is faith? Look at me and listen. What is faith? Faith, my faith, is based on the reality of things that I have never seen. Wait a minute. My faith is based on the reality of things that I have never, ever seen because of the testimony and the evidence of this book. Now, let me say it one more time and then explain it. What is faith? My faith is based on the reality on things that I have never seen being real, and though I've never seen them, I believe they are real because of the evidence and the testimony of the Word of God. The Bible says they're real. Now, how did I get there? Because the accuracy of this book has been proven to be overwhelming. There are individuals who are mentioned in this book. There are cultures mentioned in this book. There are nationalities of people who are mentioned in this book who literally, for thousands of years, the skeptics said they do not exist because there's no evidence of them anywhere. The Bible is wrong. And they thought that for thousands of years. But in the last 225 years, archaeological excavations have turned the skeptic world upside down. Because many of these individuals that are mentioned in the Bible, and many of these cultures that were mentioned in the Bible, and many of these nationalities that were mentioned in the Bible, that there was no evidence of for thousands of years, these have been, many of them, now discovered. Everything that can be verified, and there are thousands of it, things that can be verified are exactly where the Bible says they would be, and they are exactly in the spot the Bible says they would be in. Now, based on everything that can be proven, that has been proven, I take the leap of faith to say that though it hasn't been verified yet, I still believe it because the Bible says it, because what I can verify has been true. You understand what I'm saying? My faith is based on things that I've never seen being real. And the reason I believe that is because of the evidence and the testimony of a book that's been proven true. But now faith has to be exercised. It has to be expressed. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about limiting God through weak faith. Now we're going to make our point here. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah prepared an ark for the saving of himself and his family. Look at me. Noah saved himself and his family by expressing his faith. He expressed his faith by building an ark and doing it exactly the way that God told him to do it, though Noah had never seen a raindrop in his life. Hebrews 11 is a chapter of people who express their faith. Abraham, Moses, David, Jephthah, Rahab, and on, people who express their faith by doing what God had commanded them to do. Now, brethren, you and I, just as all of these, you and I must express our faith. So here's how we limit God with weak faith. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, we know that God works all things for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. You say, well, God, you say, well, preacher, how does God work all that out? I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. But my part isn't to figure out God's part. My part is to have faith in God's part. But if we have weak faith, if we have little faith, if we have no faith, and we don't believe that God will work things out in our lives, then we are limiting God. Why should God help me if I don't believe Him? Oh, somebody say, you got this. Oh, put it in the bag and take it home with you. Listen to me. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But if I have weak faith, if I don't believe that, then I'm limiting God to working in my life because my faith won't accept that. We limit God when we do not pray. We limit God through weak faith. God may not do what I think He ought to do in my life, but I am not going to be the one who derails this. Number three. We limit God through our lack of evangelism. Our lack of evangelism. Brethren, God desires that people be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. God would have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, God is not willing that anyone perish, but that everyone come to repentance. It is God's desire that people be saved. Amen? Everybody you love, God wants them saved. Everybody in your family, everybody who is your friend, everybody who is in the scope of your influence, who make up your world, God wants them saved. But if you and I are not even willing to attempt to approach and speak to them, we are limiting what God can do in their lives. You say, well, why doesn't God do something for those people? God has done something for those people. He's put you in front of them. But when we fail to seize the opportunity, we're limiting God. Here is somebody whom God could save. Here is somebody who could make a difference not only in their lives, but in the lives of others and help the kingdom. But we limit God because we don't attempt. There are two opportunities before us. Next Sunday morning, the world is going to celebrate what they call Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, you and I know that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every first day of the week. But I'm willing to take that guy out there on the street with the knowledge that he has and invite him to come in here. The world will quote go to church next Sunday because they think that's what they ought to do. And if that is their mindset, even though it's one Sunday, I'm going to take advantage of that, because if they come in here, he, she, or they may see something, may hear something that may spark something that God can work in their lives. But I'm not going to limit God working in others by what I don't do. The other opportunity we have is May 7. Why are you doing this? Because we're trying to get God out of the box we've put him in. We all work with people. We all know people who ought to know Jesus. And if they're never saved, it isn't going to be because I limit God on this. Do you understand what I'm telling you? We limit God when we do not pray. We limit God when we have weak faith. God says, I can do this, and you're saying, I don't know. You've just tied God's hand. We limit God to our lack of evangelism. Number four, as we close, we limit God when we reject his invitation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, come unto me all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The invitation of Jesus is that if you will come, I will give you rest. I will give you security if you come. But brethren, if you reject the invitation, you're limiting God. If his rest and security comes to my life based on me coming to him, if I don't come, I've tied him up. We limit God when we reject his invitation. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But if I don't come, if I'm not baptized, then I'm limiting God. Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death. But if I'm not faithful, I limit God. So here is the nation of Israel. And here is a particular generation that was stubborn and rebellious. And the writer says, I want you to tell all the generations that come, I want you to remind all of them what happened when you rebel against God. You limit what he can do in your life. We limit him when we don't pray. We limit him when our faith is weak. We limited him through our lack of evangelism. And we limit God when we reject his invitation. This morning I plead with you, do not limit the Holy One. Take the handcuffs off God. Let God out of the box. Let him have his way in your life. Do what you ought to do this morning.
If you need to respond, God help you to step out, step forward, and do it right now as together we stand.